Well, as I mentioned at the beginning, we have now reached Palm Sunday, the beginning of Holy Week. It is one of those truly unique weeks. It's so unique and so spectacular in the life of a Christian that we have, frankly, taken the liberty of extending a seven-day week to eight. We go Sunday to Sunday because we need to mark this Sunday where Jesus makes his triumphal entry into Jerusalem, while at the same time leaving plenty of room for that event next Sunday where Jesus makes his triumphant exit from the tomb and the events that happen in this week. It is indeed a holy week. It is the pinnacle of our Christian lives, our Christian worship. And so we get to start that journey today. Now, it is important to note that this probably was the pinnacle of the joy in Jesus' life during his earthly ministry. Because during his earthly ministry, while he has been doing the works of the Father, he has been keenly aware of the importance of timing in all of this. So aware of the importance of knowing when his deity can be revealed and the dominoes that that sets forth leading to his crucifixion, that he's been very stern up to this time about people spreading the word about his true identity. He rebukes the demons, telling them not to say anything further about who he is. And when Peter has this defining moment of saying, "You are the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God," Jesus affirms that statement, but then goes on to sternly warn his disciples, "Don't tell the world what you just revealed as truth," a truth that would be the foundation of the church. Jesus knew that timing was everything. And so, with that mindset, the importance of understanding Jesus as God had to happen at a certain time in a certain way. Now, critics have often said, Jesus never claimed to be God. And what I'm going to concede to you is if you look through Scripture, you will never find the phrase in red letters, if you have a red letter Bible, where Jesus says, "I am God." I will concede that to you. You will never find those specific words like that. What you will find is Jesus saying things like, "Before Abraham was, I am." Really kind of weird. "I and the Father are one. If you have seen the Father, you have seen me." If you want to go into John's Revelation, Jesus proclaiming, "I am the Alpha and the Omega." Those awfully sound an awful lot like Jesus proclaiming his own deity, even if he didn't use the phrase that people want to hear so dearly. But this reading for today, this moment in life, demonstrates something that should just shout to the world that Jesus is affirming he is God. Because it was one of those strictly held tenets in the Jewish faith that you shall have no other God before him. That God and God alone is to be worshipped. And to worship anything other than God was blasphemy. Everybody understood that if they were Jewish. There was no doubt about who that was and what that meant. In fact, if you go on further into the New Testament, in Acts chapter 14, we have Paul and Barnabas in Lystra. And Paul heals a man there, and the crowd is quick to start worshiping Paul and Barnabas. And as soon as Paul understands what they're doing, he says, "Hey, stop. We're just men like you." Again, if you go to Revelation chapter 22, John, having had this tremendous revelation of all that is and is to come, bows down to worship the angel. And the angel says, "Get up. What are you doing? I am a servant just like you." Worship is meant for God and God alone. And in our reading for today, the religious leaders were quick to point out, this is worship going on here. And it's wrong and it needs to be stopped. They were right in concept. Don't worship that which isn't God. They just didn't see Jesus as God. And we need to understand why. Now, no one is without excuse when it comes to seeing God. Psalm 14:1 says, "The fool says in their heart, there is no God." Romans chapter 1 has this nice little ditty. "For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse." We are without excuse for not acknowledging God. When God made us in his own image, he gave us eyes to see, a mind to think. And if you are a follower of Blaise Pascal, Pascal says that there is a hole in the heart of all man, a God-shaped hole. And so, having been endowed with these characteristics from our very creation, we are without excuse when it comes to knowing God. But that's not to say that we can immediately go from knowing God to knowing that we need a Redeemer and he is Jesus Christ. I mean, we can figure out pretty quickly that if there's a God and he's got stuff that he wants us to do, that we're sinners. I mean, that's pretty evident. But we don't necessarily know that there was a plan that God had to send God the Son to walk among us, to die on a cross, to be the perfect atoning sacrifice, so that all of our sins could be imputed into him and God would see us as if we had never sinned, reconciling us to him, allowing us to walk with him as we had originally been created to do. That is not so immediately obvious. And so for that reason, people can be forgiven for not knowing exactly who Jesus was 2,000 years ago. To some extent, they can be forgiven for not knowing exactly who Jesus is today. But it's the business of the church to work through that, to make him known, so that none would have an excuse. Baptist preachers like using things in threes. And so today I'm going to give you three reasons why maybe people can't see what the stones could see that day, that Jesus is indeed the Son of God, God incarnate, God made flesh. The first reason, the most obvious reason, I think, is that some people are just ignorant about Jesus. I don't mean to say that they lack intellect, but I mean that to say they lack information. Paul's letter to the Romans, chapter 10, puts it perfectly when he says, "The problem is, how can they call on the one they have not believed in? How can they believe in the one whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can anyone preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news." Now, in God's plan, God had the apostles, Jesus' original disciples and their group. And Jesus revealed God's plan to them. They were witnesses to it. And some of their closest associates, God then chose to speak through them, inspiring them to write what we now know is the New Testament, following upon previous works inspired by God in the Old Testament, revealing how the new fulfills the old. God breathed letters, gospels. And by breathing that into an author's pen, they were able to write it down in a way that could be copied and disseminated. You could ship God's word to God's people wherever feet would take it to them. God called some to be missionaries, to carry God's word to people that didn't know it, so that they would no longer be ignorant and have knowledge of God's plan through Jesus Christ. God called some to be pastors and teachers and preachers to further explain God's word so that people would be without excuse. God called the church, all of you, to be involved with this process, taking the gospel message to all the corners of the world, to every nation, every tribe, every tongue. So all would be without excuse when it comes to being ignorant of God's word. The fact that there are still some people who don't know about Jesus as the Christ, the Messiah, frankly, speaks less to their unwillingness to learn as it speaks to our unwillingness to go. Church, the call on you is to address the issue of ignorance and take God's word to them so they would be able to see more clearly than the stones of that day that Jesus is the Lord. Reason number two that people might have difficulty seeing who Jesus truly is because of maybe a crisis of faith or sincere doubt. Our eyes and our judgment can be clouded when we're going through turmoil. And frankly, I think the best example of this in Scripture is the one who Jesus proclaimed was that there was no man greater than he born of woman, John the Baptist. You see, we know that John the Baptist had this unique relationship with Jesus. While he was still in his mother's womb, Mary, the mother of Jesus, pregnant with Jesus, walked into the room, and this baby in the womb leapt with joy, knowing that he was in the presence of God. When Jesus came to be baptized by John, John looked at him and said, "You're the one who should be baptizing me, not the other way around." As Jesus came up out of the water, John saw the Spirit descend upon Jesus like a dove, and he heard God's voice saying, "You are my son, with you I am well pleased." Just days afterwards, while John's followers were with him, Jesus went walking by and John proclaimed, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." John knew who Jesus was. And yet, John, being faithful to his prophetic ministry, called out Herod. You always get in trouble when you call out leadership. He said, "It was not right for you to take your brother's wife and make her your own," and she didn't like it. And so John finds himself thrown in prison, in the dungeon, Herod's dungeon, locked up. And for a man whose purpose for being is to reach out to the people and call them to repent, he is now isolated, he is being persecuted, he is being denied what he was meant to be. And he is deeply, deeply troubled, folks. He is so troubled that he has forgotten what he heard. Forgotten what he has seen. And in his turmoil, in his crisis of faith, he sends his followers to say, "Would you go and ask Jesus, are you really the one?" Friends, at that moment, John the Baptist was not ready to stand on the roadsides holding up these palm branches and proclaiming Hosanna in the highest. He was really struggling with who Jesus was. He needed people to go to Jesus and come back and bring him the truth. Look at the miracles. Let them speak for who I am. Now, if John the Baptist could fall victim to this kind of thinking, I want to suggest that there are so many others who maybe know about Jesus, but things in their life are not going the way they expect life would go with Jesus. There is illness. There is suffering. There is death. There is persecution. And people are saying, "This does not correspond to my thought about what life with the Messiah would be like." And frankly, that's been the reason why a huge chunk of the Jewish faithful people have rejected Christ, because their expectation is that the Prince of Peace would bring actual worldly peace. But that's not why Christ came. They misunderstood the message. And in their confusion, they can't see Jesus clearly because they're looking for someone who is going to take away all the violence in the world, not put them at peace with God in their heart. Reason number three, why some people don't see clearly who Jesus is. They don't want to. It's as simple as that. They don't want to see Jesus as the Lord of their life because that means there is a Lord over their life other than them. Think about the situation that the Pharisees and the Sadducees were in at this point. They were living in an occupied nation. The Romans said what you can do and not do. But they had power and authority and comfort. They had positions of prestige. So long as there was peace in Jerusalem, they held on to what they had, and they didn't want to risk losing it. They looked at Jesus, this itinerant rabbi, who had no home, no power, no ability to overthrow the Roman occupying force and keep them away from Israel. So he was not a solution to the problem that they saw that they had. In fact, they saw him as a threat. Better that one man should die for a nation was their solution. Let's not let this rabble-rouser mess with our comfort. So they didn't see Jesus as the Messiah that day. And this is symptomatic of, I think, where most of the world fits. We just don't want to see Jesus as the Lord because it's going to upset our idea of how we ought to be living our lives. I hate to say it, but there's a subset of this group, and we'll see a big chunk of those folks next week at Easter services. These are people who, while they might be willing to stand up and wave a palm branch, they do so half-heartedly. They can see what people are doing, but they are blind to the reality of what it means. I can acclaim something while not having to believe it fully. They're maybe seeing it with their eyes, but blind to it in their hearts. The stones are smarter than them. And this is a challenge for us because so many of us look at the teachings of Jesus and our thinking is, boy, this is a narrow way. Well, that's exactly what Jesus says. This is a narrow way. It's a narrow gate. It's a narrow road. It's a narrow path. And when you consider the breadth of opportunities that are available to the world, people look at Christians who are seeking to be true disciples and saying, that's a narrow mind. How can there only be one way? How can there only be one truth? How can there only be one narrow interpretation of God's word in my life? Don't you realize how advanced we are as a society? We have learned so much from the 2,000 years ago that was written. We know that we've moved past that. We need to embrace the broader way. Even within our churches, we have people who want a different Jesus than the one revealed in Scripture. We don't see the truth of who Jesus is, and so we don't give him the honor, the glory, and the praise. I hate to say it, but there is a time of sifting coming. Matthew 25 declares this, and it is not pretty. Matthew 25, starting at verse 41, Jesus says, and then he will say to those on the left, depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not welcome me, naked, and you did not clothe me, sick and in prison, and you did not visit me. Then they will also say, answering, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsting, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister to you? Then he will answer them, saying, truly I say to you, as you did unto the least of these, you did not do unto me. And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. You see, the actions reveal what the eyes see and the mind thinks. Jesus is saying very clearly, if you see me as who I am, your life will demonstrate that truth. The fruit of the Spirit is obvious to all who see it. It reveals what the eyes see. Well, the problem with all of these things is how Jesus responded. He hears the critics and he essentially laughs them off. Because all of creation knows that when the Creator is walking amongst it, you don't need a brain to think or eyes to see to know that God is in your midst. It is obvious. And so when you're unable to acknowledge that, creation will give shouts of acclamation, wondering why those made in the image of God haven't figured it out yet. There's another day coming. There was that day in Jerusalem where the crowd was given the opportunity to receive Jesus as the King. The day that's coming is a day where everyone will see clearly, finally, that Jesus is Lord. It is a day that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that He is Christ our King. The problem is that on that day, when everybody finally sees it with perfect clarity, it will be too late to change how you see Him here. You will see Him at the time of judgment, that time of sifting, where you will either go with the sheep or you will go with the goats. You will either go to heaven or you will go to an eternal place separated from God we call hell. You will all see clearer than the stones on that day. And what it will reveal is whether you saw clearer than the stones in this life. And so I want to ask all of you, have you truly seen Jesus as the one worthy of your adoration? Have you truly seen Jesus as the one worthy of your submission? Have you truly seen Jesus as the one who came for your salvation? If you haven't seen that yet, I implore you, open your eyes today. Let the Holy Spirit show you the truth of God revealed in His Son, Jesus Christ. Because if you're only seeing it today for the very first time, what a glorious day next Sunday will be when we celebrate Easter. But if you don't see it until that day where your knee bows before Him and you recognize Him as God, it'll be a very different day. I pray that you see Him today better than the stones. Amen.